God's presence, power, and people in an upside-down world, you're going to meet me in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. You can use your Bible or your gadget, or there's Bibles throughout the worship center underneath some of the seats. And just get there. We'll meet you there in just a moment, and we'll jump into the first 15 verses of Acts 17. I know I was not awake enough this morning. As Pastor Ted was talking about the Oh Yeah event coming this Friday, it was a bonfire, and I'm like, I'm not spelling it right. Isn't it bond? And then I thought, oh, it's a theme thing. It's a James Bond fire. And then I realized, oh, duh. It's a bond, like a bonding. Does that make sense? Anybody else confused by that? That's a new guy. A bonding fire. I like that. So it works, but it only works when you're fully caffeinated. So you got to be on top of that. Are you with me now in Acts 17? I'd like to read the whole passage, or at least the first 15 verses, and then we'll pray it in and we'll get started. Acts 17, 1 through 15. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis in Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scripture, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there's another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. They made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those of Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, and also a number of prominent Greek women and Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. May God add a blessing to the reading of Scriptures. This morning, the big idea is a tale of three cities, although we're only talking about two. So this is Tale of Three Cities, Part 1. All right, Acts 17, 1 through 15. Let's pray it in this morning. Would you pray with me? Would you say this prayer silently to God? God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, may you be glorified. May everyone hearing this be edified until they're satisfied. And may Satan be horrified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A tale of three cities. Let's take a look at where we're at. Make sure I got something holding down all my notes here. Alright, so we started here in Antioch, and then we did some running around. We got stuck here, couldn't do anything through here. Holy Spirit said no, so off they go. And then we jumped over here to Philippi, like we talked about Lydia, the dealer in purple, and we're helping the Philippian church there. And now we move over to Thessalonica and Berea. The tale of the three cities is about Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. We're going to have to cover Athens next week separately. But these two cities, Thessalonica and Berea, are interesting. There's a couple of things we're just going to point out today as we continue walking through the book of Acts. Number one, the word of God in Thessalonica. The books of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, are letters to these churches. So this church begins in Thessalonica. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are faithful to God's call. Everybody say, God's call. Are you being faithful to God's call on your life? You might be saying, what do you mean God's call in my life? Pastor, you were called. Pastor Ted was called. But we're not called. Yes, you are. We're all called by God. And He has something in mind for us to be doing. God wants us to be on mission. We need to be on mission. Quite often at the State of the Church address, I talk about us being a church on mission. Well, you are a people that are to be living on mission. What is God's call? I hear a huge ring, Mark. If you could turn me down, then maybe we could stop that high-pitched ring. Anybody else hearing that? Because sometimes it might just be me. As you get old, things happen. You get these ringings, you know, and I'm like, is everybody hearing that? Or is that just inside my head? So if it's just me, pardon me. On call. I love that Paul, Silas, and Timothy are being faithful to God's call. They're doing what God encourages them to do and calls them to do. And while they're going on call, God still makes the calls. Remember, no, there's nothing for you to do in Turkey. In the region of Asia, just go on by. Get to Philippi. That's where your next call is. And we need to be moving in God's call for our lives and be obedient to it. They're faithful to it. They reasoned with the people. Did you see how they got to Thessalonica? They immediately went to the synagogue. That is their MO. That's what they do. In every city they go to, they start in the synagogue. Remember, salvation comes first to the Jews, then to the Greek. And so they went into the Jewish synagogues and started there. But in every city, not just the Jews, but Greeks believe. Not just men, but prominent women believe. And it's over and over again. We hear that all people hear the gospel and are changed. And so they reasoned with the people. I love the Bible and how it uses words. And when you translate them, you got to pay close attention to this. This isn't just giving the gospel. This is an intense debating and talking to them, reasoning with them, using logic. And sometimes people aren't very reasonable. Anybody ever deal with somebody that's not reasonable? Have you ever had a run-in with somebody? Don't point at people. I don't want to see that. Yeah, husbands and wives, don't get at me like, yeah, it's him. Have you ever had to reason with somebody that's unreasonable? So Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're being faithful to God's call, but this is not easy work, and these are not easy people. Don't forget this whole journey. They're retracing some of their steps in places that hated them, that beat them, actually killed Paul at one point, and he had to be risen again to keep going. So they're reasoning with people, and some of them aren't being very reasonable. They're taking their time to reason with somebody's different than just telling them the gospel. It's one thing to just give the gospel. It's another to have a conversation, answer a question. They're taking their time. Not only are they reasoning with them, they're explained and proved Jesus as Messiah. The Bible doesn't tell us what message. Sometimes we get to actually see the message. They put it in Scripture and we can read it. Sometimes it just tells us they gave the message and this is how they did it. So I can only imagine that Paul was opening the scrolls to the Old Testament and showing that this Messiah throughout the Old Testament, this Messiah that's talked about, he's trying to explain to them. He's proving them that this Messiah has come and his name is Jesus. You killed him, but he rose again. And God has him seated at his right hand upon the throne. So they're reasoning with people, taking time to explain from Scripture and proving to them. It's sad that even as we talk today, the strict Jewish faith did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They missed it. It seems so clear to us as we're looking through Scripture and looking back on history, it seems clear to us, but for them, they really struggled with it. They knew there was a promised Messiah, but they didn't connect the dots, and they chose to say, no, Jesus wasn't. Nice guy and all, but no, he's not the Messiah. Paul is reasoning with them, explaining and proving. No, it is Jesus. In every way, he fulfilled all the prophecies. He persuaded some. I like the word there, persuaded. It took some persuading. Have you ever done a project at home? Husbands and wives, I'm talking to you right now. Have you ever done a project together? Anybody, a husband and wife, have you ever wallpapered? I know that's an old thing. Anybody wallpaper? Anybody almost get divorced? I know. I mean, you need counseling after wallpapering. I didn't realize that as a young husband. I made the mistake of getting into a project with Julie, and it just went bad. I had ideas. Wouldn't you know, she had ideas too. I wasn't expecting that. She was a sweet young bride. Now she's a smart woman. And she doesn't put up with me anymore. She didn't have it. I love how she's become strong. And she's like going to tell me, no, this is how I feel about it. We're working on redoing our deck right now. Oh, there's a lot of choices. You got to choose, are we using wood or are we using composite? How expensive is composite compared to wood? And then when you finally settle that, I mean, you got to pick the color. You know, the color matters. And composite, if it's dark, sometimes it gets really hot. You know, burn your feet on it. But if it's light, it might not look right. Then you got to add railing to it. Turns out railing's twice as expensive as the deck. And the money keeps adding up and adding up and adding up. And all throughout the, you got to make choices. My wife loves choices. So she loves to look at every option ever made. Every color. Every brand. And then when she finally decides on that, she moves to the railing. And oh, Lord, they make a lot of railing. There's a lot of railing choices. That's hard. And then she got to, we almost had it. We almost had it. She picked a railing, and I'm like, let's go. We got it. We got the wood and the railing. And she stopped, and she said, oh, now that I chose the railing, we need to go back and look at that color of wood. Because my railing I chose might not match this color of wood. So we got to start all over again. It's hard reasoning. Right? And all the women are like, yeah, it wouldn't be hard if there wasn't a pig-headed man involved, right? I understand. And at some point, hopefully, somebody persuades somebody. You know what that's like. You got to prove. You got to make your case and make it so clear. Persuade. Paul persuaded some to believe. Not all, though. Here's how the ordinary response is in Thessalonica. You can almost chalk this up to almost every city. Almost every city you come, the gospel is preached. Some believe. Others decide murder. Some believe, others want to kill you. And that's happening in every city. And so this is an ordinary response. I don't mean to diminish it, but here's the ordinary response. Some believed, others became jealous. So Paul and Silas, Timothy, they're preaching and people are hearing and they're getting excited as they're starting to reason and logic, and they're starting to say, I think I understand now. Other Jews are like, wait a second, these guys are getting popular. We gotta knock that down. And a mob was formed. You notice how they went and got some bad company. I know some of y'all were singing when you heard that, bad company. They went and found some bad company. And a mob was formed, and a riot was started. And oh, everything's about politics, and oh no, now we got unrest, and so watch out. Well, that's kind of MO, like, let's form a mob and cause a riot, and then the public officials have to do something. They gotta pick a side or do something, so they're forcing their hand. What do? They can't find Paul. It's apparent, by the way, everybody with me? It's apparent by now, by the way, Paul is leader, right? Because right now you really start to see it. They want Paul. Silas and Timothy are just, they're just not big fish enough. But Paul must be the chief speaker, the chief communicator, so he's got the chief target on his back. And they went after Paul. Couldn't find Paul. So they picked up a guy named Jason and some other believers. Now, we don't know, but many scholars believe that Jason was a relative of Paul's. I can't prove that. I don't know for sure. But they came into Thessalonica and they're staying with Jason. They're staying in Jason's house. They can't find Paul, so they grab Jason. Well, it's got to be Jason's fault. He allowed these people to come in and start this chaos that you're experiencing. The Bible doesn't say that they were beaten or anything, but they did go to holding tank and then they had to post bond and were released. It's just harassment. It's harassment. Here's some things I want to point out. Being faithful to God's call does not guarantee your comfort. Everybody say comfort. But avoiding God's call will never bring peace. Everybody say peace. I hope you understand this. This is an important point to make this morning. Being faithful to God's call does not mean everything's going to go well and easy. Matter of fact, we hear from Scripture throughout the book of Acts, when you're following God's call and doing what God wants you to do, often you're going to face hardship. We don't want hardship. Nobody wants hardship. One of the gods of today, and there's many gods today that people follow, but one of the gods of today is comfort. Comfort. We love comfort. I'm not any different. I like comfort. But if we live for the God of comfort, we will choose to not follow God's call because it can be hard and dangerous. This morning I was watching on Facebook as Rod and Darcy have arrived in Africa. Praise the Lord, they got there safely with about half of the bags. So we're still praying that they get the other half of the bags, the supplies that go. Our team leaves next Tuesday. But they're there serving and they're there doing, and all the memories come flooding back. Pastor Ted, I'm sure the same for you. You know, watching them in the kids' play area, singing songs, and then Rod, I asked Rod for some specific things. I said, Rod, would you please go take some videos of the house that was being built while we were there? The new family house. They're building family houses, so these kids are not in the dormitory. They're living with moms and dads in a house setting. And they're building many of these houses. They're building two. And it was awful. I mean, I couldn't see it. I mean, I'm looking at this, they got walls and the dirt kind of uneven floor, and I'm like, no windows, no doors. I'm like, what's this going to be? I said, Rod. He said, we finished the family house. I said, please take some video and send it to me. So yesterday I got my videos, one by one, Rod walking through, and it's beautiful. They finished it. The floors are cement now and smooth, and the walls are complete. There's windows and there's doors. It's beautiful. But I took my video and I said, Julie, you gotta see this. Look at this bathroom. Again, you can touch both walls. You almost can touch both walls this way. All cement, 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 cement. Toilet, sink, shower head. All in one. I mean, you can do everything. You can brush your teeth while in the toilet while getting a shower. It's amazing. And I explained to Julie, I was like, when I was there, that was one of the hardest things for me, because when I go to take a shower, I take my bag. I have a bag, you know, it unfolds and there's things that, and I have a towel and some soap and some shampoo and then clean clothes. You walk into this cement prison and there's nowhere to put it down. I'm standing there just holding it, looking like, what do I do with all my stuff? I was telling Julie that yesterday when I just realized, oh, we love comfort. We're used to comfort. We're used to having all of our things. Sometimes God calls you and says you're going to have to leave the things. Do you remember in Luke? Remember in Luke when Jesus spun around and he had to tell the disciples what it meant to follow him? He said, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. And there was a multitude following, but then in the next chapter there's only 72. And it perished down and perished down. And what did he tell them? I want you to go. And while you go, do not take a bag or sandals. What? Sometimes God says, don't take your stuff. Pare it down. Live simply. Sometimes God has to teach the gospel bearer to deal with not being comfortable. And I think Paul, Silas, and Timothy, now Jason, and other believers in Thessalonica are dealing with this. Am I going to follow God's call, or am I going to live for comfort? You can choose comfort, but avoiding God's call will never bring peace. Friends, if you're a believer and you're not following God's call, you're not going to live in peace. You're not going to understand being satisfied. Satisfaction comes in living out God's call for your life. So I love that. I love that they lived out God's call. Tim Keller said, most people want a consultant rather than a king. He does not come that way. Do you see what the people did? They always bring a charge, right? So when they formed the mob and they're having the riot, they dragged Jason out, and here was what they trumped up some charges. They're like, here's the problem. They're defying Caesar and they're saying there's another king, and his name is Jesus. Sometimes when they're making up these things, they're wrong, but this time they're absolutely right. That's what they're saying. Jesus is king. all over our country, there's those no kings rallies happening. Then I find it funny that King Charles came to visit. We had good old King Charles, and we got red carpets for King Charles. Apparently there is a king, but we don't want kings here. And I love it. Everybody's fighting about there's kings, and there's kings. Let me just tell you, there are no kings. Jesus is king. There's only one king. Forget the no kings rally. There should be a rally for one king. Only one king. Let's have a rally, for there is a king, and his name is Jesus. I was thinking about this last night as I was going over my notes, and I thought about all the songs. We sing a song, All Hail King Jesus, All Hail the Lord of Heaven and Earth, All Hail King Jesus, All Hail the Savior of the World. An older chorus, All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. Anybody know this? And throughout eternity, I'll sing your praises, and I'll reign with you throughout eternity. It was after 9 last night, and I'm writing Pastor Ted and Tracy. I'm like, there's a song. I need to know the song. There's a song that everybody should shout. And Jesus is King! You know which one I'm talking about, Alec? I couldn't figure it out. Tracy came through at about 10 o'clock last night. Come, let us sing a song declaring we belong to Jesus. He is all we need. Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King. For his returning, we watch and we pray. We will be ready the dawn of that day. We'll join in singing with all the redeemed. 'Cause Satan is vanquished and
Jesus.
Pathetic as a kid. Big moment. I was heading for the boom home run hit, and you guys went, gay, dog, gay. You're going to say, Jesus is King! I'm going to do it again. Let's try it. Edit that. For his returning, we watch and we pray. We will be ready the dawn of that day. We'll join in singing with all the redeemed, 'cause Satan is vanquished and
Jesus is King.
Next time we sing that song, I want people shouting that. I do that all the time. During that song, I'll just shout, my wife jumps. Stop, calm down. We got to sing, Jesus is King. Not to leave out the great oldies. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but his own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee. All hail him as thy matchless king throughout eternity. Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say. All right, there's your hymn, people. That was your little shot, okay? That was it. Make it equal. Jesus is King. Jesus is King. We've been singing about it for eternities. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes people in authority forget that they're not Jesus. They're not the true King. But we know the truth. There is only one King. And his name is King Jesus. I like this from John Stott. On the one hand, as Christian people, we're called to be conscientious and law-abiding citizens, not revolutionaries. On the other hand, the kingship of Jesus has unavoidable political implications, since as his royal subjects, we must refuse to give to any ruler or ideology the supreme homage that total obedience which are due to him alone. Now, friends, don't get this wrong. Don't get this wrong. You can have things that you like, but do not worship mankind. Do not be subservient to any worldly leadership. Make sure that Jesus is King, supreme, sovereign, above all things. I'm glad that Paul and Timothy and Silas were faithful to the call. Next, we're going to look at the Word of God in Berea. So they moved from there. Paul did. I think we had Paul and Silas and Timothy had to kind of stick around and clean up things. But they snuck Paul away at nighttime. And Saul and Paul and Silas, Paul, Timothy, they were faithful not only to God's call, but they're faithful to God's Word. Everybody say His Word. We must be faithful to God's Word. Part of our call by God is to give His Word. And so if you're going to be faithful to God's call in your life, then you've got to be faithful to giving the Word of God. That's what we give. That's the only thing that changes people's lives. Please understand that. Your testimony is powerful. But it has to come with the Word of God. Because only the Word of God will move and change people's lives. We love to do special things when we go into inner cities or into Africa. And we make little bracelets for kids. And sometimes we use the color bracelets. And we use different techniques to get the gospel. But little beads don't save children. And colors don't save children. It's the Word of God that will change and save people. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were faithful to God's Word. In Berea, it says that they delivered the message of Jesus as Messiah. Isn't it interesting that in Thessalonica there was all sorts of words like reasoned with, explained and proved? Apparently they got to Berea and they were ready for the Word. And they just gave the Word. Friends, I'm going to tell you. I've done a lot of traveling and speaking all around the world. And I feel like I preach at every camp from Wisconsin, Michigan, Illinois, and Ohio. I feel like I've almost been everywhere. I know I haven't because there's hundreds and hundreds of camps. But I've been to so many camps. Quite often Camp Barakel would ask me, what do you see when you're out there at other camps? What do we need to know as a camp about other camps? How are you? And I would always tell them, well, listen, the one thing I can tell you is this. Out of all the camps that I go to, my kids only go to one. My kids go to Camp Barakel. That should say enough. And here's why I love Camp Barakel. Camp Barakel was a place that I could go and preach the Word, and they always had a group ready for the Word. They set the table. As a speaker, I called myself a spoiled speaker at Barakel. Why? Because their notes were printed. And when it was time for chapel, it was the last thing of the evening. A lot of camps, you got to fit chapel in quick. We only have a half hour now for chapel because we got that broom ball game we got to play. We got to hurry. We got to get done so we can have the pizza party. Come on. Oh, no. There's only 15 minutes now. The band went long. Hey, Pastor, can you just say John 3:16 and shut up and sit down? No. I've been flown to places to preach, and they tell me we ran out of time. You only got 5 minutes. Ridiculous. What are you doing? What's more important than the preaching of the Word? Barakel never gets that wrong. Barakel sets the table. And when I get up to speak, everything is brought them to that moment. And there's expectation. I think Berea is a lot like Barakel. Paul got there and they're like, tell us. Only at Barakel do I have a line of kids coming up after the message saying, I didn't get this one point. Could you give that to me? You know? I love that. They delivered the message, and these people were not the same. Remember at Thessalonica? Thessalonica was an ordinary response. Everybody say ordinary. Not so in Berea. The Bible actually says the people of Berea were of more noble character. Wow. Way to go, Berea. Yeah, there is a difference. Like I'm saying, as a speaker, you know when the crowd is with you. They're like, please, preacher, bring it. You go someplace and they're like, I dare you to bring it. I dare you. Like, you better be good. And there's a spirit. Berea had to be incredible. Paul shows up, I mean, leaving in the dead of night from Thessalonica because there's a mob and a riot. And then you show up and you're like, here we go again. And you get up and preach and the people are like, yes. Yes. Why was it a noble response? The Bible says these people received the word with eagerness. Everybody say eagerness.
Eagerness.
I don't know. Are you showing up ready? Sunday? Are you showing up Sunday ready for the word? Are you taking notes? We print all those notes. You can keep them. People at Oakwood should have a little mini three-ring binder, and you should have all your notes. When we're done with the message series, you've got a commentary on the book of Acts. Free! You didn't have to buy it. I'm always amazed at that. I haven't done that here at Oakwood, but back at Calvary, I have a three-ring binder, and I expected the people to keep the notes. Now we've got an app. Did you know there's an app that you could use that has the notes? Maybe you don't like writing. On our app, if you're doing it right now on the app, you can open up the app and follow along. You just push the blank. If you push the blank, it fills it in for you. So cool. Did you know that there's an app? Did you pass by the notes? What are we doing here? Are you eager to get the Word of God and have it to look over? Because that's another thing that makes these people noble. These are the noble people of Berea. They examine the Scriptures daily as a standard of the truthfulness of Paul's gospel. Oh, these are incredible people. Paul would preach, and they would open the Word of God and examine it and say, let's see if what he's saying is true. By golly, it's true. Everything that you hear proclaimed from a pulpit should be examined by this, the standard. And I'm going to tell you that you should do it with a good spirit. I've had people in the past that would just love to, you know, are going to prove something wrong. I'm going to find something wrong and we're going to come and pick on the pastor. That's not the spirit we're talking about. We're talking about the spirit of hearing God's word and saying, I want to make sure it lines up with the word of God. That needs to be done. Every time you hear the word of God, that needs to be done. Let me read you a couple of verses. In Ephesians 4, verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. And there are preachers today that can really work up a crowd and make things really exciting and interesting. But be careful. Make sure you back it up with an examination of truth. And there can only be one standard. Not the energy, not the charisma from the stage. But is it this? God's word. Is what being preached? Is it true? That's the standard. The Bereans were noble. They listened eagerly, but they also followed it up with an examination of God's word. Many believed, both Jews and Greeks. Being faithful to God's word does not guarantee results, but not giving God's word will never produce fruit. It's like I said earlier, God's call does not bring comfort, but not obeying God's call will never bring peace. And here I'm telling you, being faithful to God's word doesn't guarantee results. You can preach and sometimes it comes back and nobody's listening or nobody wants to hear. Lives aren't changed, but not giving God's word will never produce fruit. Do you have people in your life that need to know Jesus? Are you telling them God's word? Gently giving them verses from Scripture so that God's word would penetrate their hard hearts? Give God's word. When you don't give God's word, there cannot be fruit. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Be careful about people who come up with their own interpretation. Be very careful about people who come up with a new interpretation of Scripture. There's a temptation to do that. Speakers want to come up with something brand new. And sometimes they make up stuff that are brand new. Be careful of that. Examine it by God's word. And by all means, don't ever get into a small group and go around the table and says, here's what I think it means to me. Well, that's awful. If you're in a small group and that's what you're doing is going around the table and saying, well, here's what it means to me. Here's what it means to me. Here's what it means to me. Let me tell you, God's word has one meaning. It's the meaning that God intended for it to have. We cannot all choose an interpretation of God's word. We ought to be seeking God's interpretation. What did the author write? Why did he write it? What did he mean? That's the interpretation of God's Scripture. Now, we apply it differently. Don't get me wrong. We can apply it differently. right? We go around the table and say, wow, I need to apply this to my work situation. Some people are like, oh man, for me, it's right there in my home situation. The truth of God's word, I'm applying it here. But the interpretation is God's and God's alone. In conclusion, if any person is ever going to be saved, it's going to take a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Never stop praying and never stop preaching the Word of God. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Don't be ashamed of God's word. Give God's word freely and as often as you can. Let it be the power. You do not have power to change people's lives. But God's word, the Bible says, when God's word is given, it doesn't come back void. It doesn't mean that somebody immediately gets saved. But God's word is powerful, like a two-edged sword. And it is the power to save. That's why Paul, Silas, and Timothy were on the road obeying God's call, being faithful to God's word, and they give it in Thessalonica, and it's a dangerous pursuit. They go to Berea, and they're like, tell us more. Tell us more, preacher. Can we come back midweek? Can we do this every day? Come on, preacher, we want more. What did he do differently? Well, I think the power of God manifests itself different in Thessalonica than in Berea, and you're going to find in Athens it's a whole new crowd. Wow. 1 Corinthians 3:6, something we all need to remember. Paul needed to know this. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they're being obedient to the call, obedient to the word, but they know it's not them that's bringing the results. It's God that has to do the work. It's God that has to do the work. Be faithful to the call. Be faithful to the word. And let God bring the increase. In closing, I'm going to have the team come up. We're going to sing the blessing. Every time we do communion, we end our service with the blessing. As we get ready to do that, I want to tell you a story about D.L. Moody. I was reading a couple weeks ago, D.L. Moody, as he's traveling and speaking to thousands and thousands of people, he made himself a list of 100 people he wanted to be saved. In his life, he knew of 100 people that didn't know Jesus, and he made himself a list, and he prayed over that list of 100 people every day that they would be saved. By the time D.L. Moody died, 96 of 100 had been saved. Amen? Wow. Do you know what? At D.L. Moody's funeral, the other 4 got saved. And now you know the rest of the story. Don't you love that? There was some intentionality there to God's call. Yeah, he was calling, he was preaching to the multitude. But he determined before God that his call was 100 people. Lord, that you would save 100 people. And he prayed. And I'm sure he shared the gospel. And God saved 96 before he died. And then at his funeral, his life story impressed the other 4 that came to salvation. What about you? Do you have a list? I believe every Christian needs a most wanted list in their life. Maybe tucked into a page of your Bible and names of people that you want to be saved. And you pray for regularly these people to be saved. Friends, family, co-workers, make your list. Maybe you won't come up with 100. Maybe you'll come up with a top 10 list. But I believe every Christian ought to be intentional. Everybody say intentional. Intentional. And be faithful to God's call by being faithful to God's word. Amen? Stand with me as we close in prayer and then sing. Oh, Father, help us as your children to follow the example of Paul, Silas, and Timothy as they travel. And they're faithful to your call by being faithful to your word. And they're sharing the gospel. They're telling people what your word says. Some places they get kicked out of. Some they run for their lives. But some want more. Father, I'm thankful that there was a church started in Thessalonica. I'm thankful there's a church in Berea. God, I'm thankful for your work that you brought fruit. God, help us and remind us that fruit doesn't come unless the word is shared. God, help us to be faithful, bearers of your word, and tell people the good news and spread it as often as we can. Help us to have a list and to pray for that list regularly and bring people to a saving knowledge through your word, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing the blessing.